And if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. We are sold many different versions of what our life should be like, mainly by advertisers. A recent song encourages us to live our best life. This sums up many people's attitude. Striving to have the best life that we can have now. What are we striving for? What would our best life look like? At school, we're often taught to dream big. Now, if I was to dream really big, I might have wanted to be an astronaut. Now, that's not the case. I wanted to be a milkman when I was five. But I think I've left it a bit too late now. There are many hoops to jump through to become an astronaut. You have to decide at a young age. To apply, you need to be aged 27 to 35, just meet that criteria. It's helpful to speak Russian. You need to have pass a serious medical test. Oh, and then there's 1,000 hours of flying experience that you need. Not commercial, and then a fighter jet. So you'll need to have to work for the RAF for a while. So I don't think many of us are planning to do that. We can see that that's probably a bit beyond us. Now, most of us aren't striving to be astronauts, but there's usually something in our lives that we are striving for. It could be a bit simpler and a bit more achievable. Getting a good education, a promotion, or maybe two at work. Owning your own property, having a family, or just having a good retirement. Sometimes we can do this subconsciously, and we can decide that that's what we're doing. But other times, we can be very intentional about the actions that we're taking. It's good to strive for such things, but in today's passage, Paul reminds us of what we should ultimately be striving for. Right, just to give you a bit of context of the passage. As we've heard, Paul is writing to Timothy. And in verse 1, we can see that Paul looks upon Timothy as a son. He sees Timothy as a son in the faith. Paul and Timothy have gone on missionary trips together. Paul has had the opportunity to disciple Timothy firsthand. He has sent Timothy on many different assignments, and one of them was to minister at the church at Ephesus. Paul has written to Timothy before, but he's now writing to Timothy one last time. Paul has reason to believe that he's going to die soon. In chapter 4, Paul is quite fatalistic about his time coming to an end. In chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He's not talking like somebody that's planning to do another lap of the race. He's no longer talking like a current athlete. He's talking like a person that knows what's coming next, his death. In Paul's eyes, this might be his last chance to exhort and encourage Timothy, his disciple, the person that he's been mentoring for a long time. At the start of the letter, Paul has given Timothy the lowdown of his current situation, of his imprisonment, and how many people have abandoned him in his current situation. But in this chapter, in chapter 2, Paul is encouraging Timothy in the faith, not to give up and work through the struggles. He reminds Timothy not to lose his focus on Jesus. Paul giving Timothy this kind of encouragement is a bit like a backhanded form of encouragement to us. If Timothy needed to be encouraged and exhorted after all this discipling from Paul, then it's okay for us at times to struggle and to find it hard and need to be encouraged ourselves. So where does Paul start this encouragement? How does he begin his encouragement to his disciple? Paul had been a Pharisee, a very legalistic Jewish leader, somebody that was renowned for having a good moral character, strong in obedience and strict sticking to the rules. Yet this seems to have been well in the past by now. Verse 1 of chapter 2 reads, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is not appealing to Timothy to pull up his socks and try a bit harder. He's reminding him of where his roots are, that his foundation is in Jesus. And what Jesus has done for him, not in his own morality. This is important to us to note as we look at some of the examples that can seem a little bit legalistic. They're not. The basis that we have to have is of grace and knowing what Jesus has done on the cross. Not something that we've done and not something that we should try to do either. So, to exhort Timothy, Paul uses three analogies. One of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. All three professions require discipline and focus. But before we look at the analogies, it would be good to be clear of what it is we're actually striving for. What is it we're trying to strive for in this life? If we're not clear on what we're trying to strive for or what we're working towards, or it's just kind of in the background somewhere, it's easy to become lethargic in our faith, to fit in with the world around us. If we just treat church as another social club, or a middle-class version of just going to the pub with some friends, or maybe a less energetic sports club, or even a kind of surrogate family, we can kind of forget the purpose and just fit into what society wants and expects of us as a good moral club. Paul here, though, explains clearly his hope for us. In the second half of verse 10, it reads, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This isn't just being a social, moral, good club. Paul wants us to have salvation. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to incur punishment that we deserve. It doesn't stop there, though. By being in Christ, we'll also get to reign with him and be with him. It's going to be glorious. Whilst we can see many good things here on earth, and we shouldn't give up on the earth just yet, the best is yet to come. There's more to life than what we've got. So now we'll turn to the examples. The first example is one of a soldier. In verse 4, Paul explains that nobody who is a soldier should get caught up in civilian affairs. It reads, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. In this passage, Paul could be referring to Roman soldiers that would have been all around. Although feared, a Roman soldier's loyalty could be taken for granted. A Roman soldier would have been known to be loyal to Caesar. By Paul starting this section with this illustration, it's meant to wake us up a bit. Quite often, we don't even recognise that there's a battle going on, let alone that we're participating in it. A soldier's allegiance to their commanding officer is renowned. Paul wants to remind us that we are servants here on earth. He wants to sharpen our senses, to remind us that we shouldn't feel comfortable, that we have another agenda to attend to. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, the author refers to Christians as foreigners and exiles. Paul reminds us that we are primarily here to serve and please our commanding officer, Jesus. We're not here to concern ourselves with the things of this life. Our focus, our primary focus, should be towards Christ, what he wants us to do, how we can please him rather than ourselves. In the busyness of life, it's so easy to forget this overarching goal. The mundane things of life take over. Some of you are familiar with OK Google or Alexa, Siri or Cortana. They're good at helping us to remember the everyday things in life, the meeting, the birthday, the TV program, and things that we might just slip our mind. But how about this week, we get them to remind us of the eternally important things, the things that really matter. So, Paul has reminded Timothy whom he should be trying to please, that his focus should be on Jesus. The next illustration in verse 5 highlights the dedication that's required. Verse 5 reads, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Usain Bolt is probably one of the best known athletes around. Yet he would lose all his titles in a flash if he had a positive drugs test when he was competing, like what happened with the cyclist. It is essential that he plays by the rules. Paul says that there are no shortcuts to getting the prize. If we want to compete, we need to play by the rules. An athlete does not compete without training. As Christians, we need to realise this. The Christian life isn't passive, something that just happens to us, that we just stumble across. To compete as athletes, it takes dedication. Do we see our lives in this way, that we are training and preparing for something yet to come? But what are we training and preparing ourselves for? Is it the 100 metres or the war that ends all wars? How do we prepare ourselves here on earth? During my last year at college, I started to create the beginnings of a discipleship website. It was called Living Sacrifices. It was based on Romans 12, verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The idea of creating this website was to see how, as Christians, we can live out our life of faith here on earth. What should we be doing as Christians? How does it work? The website touched on things like evangelism, praise, fruits of the Spirit, using the gifts of the Spirit. The list goes on and on. But what underpinned all of the list was relationship with Christ. All the other areas of the list become worthless if relationship with Christ is lacking. As Christians, our aim is to become more Christ-like. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This is what we should be doing, following the example of Christ. I know curing the incurable disease or securing world peace can sound quite an attractive thing to accomplish with your life. And they're good to do in themselves. But we need to have an eternal perspective. If we're honest, we know that there's still room for us to become more Christ-like. But what does it mean to become Christ-like? If you've ever seen a tribute band, you'll know that they vary in quality. Over the summer, I saw a Michael Jackson tribute act. The quality of the act provided some humour, as his appearance and voice didn't resemble the Michael Jackson I remember. A tribute act, good or bad, only tries to mimic the performance of the person, and only for a limited amount of time for one evening. Becoming more Christ-like is something that impacts every area of your life. When we seek to become more Christ-like, we're trying to imitate Christ, not just as a performance, but in his actions, his words, his attitudes and his behaviour. And that's 24/7. Not just for a couple of hours of church at church every week, where it can be like we're giving a tribute act ourselves. But a good place to start to learn to mimic Christ is in the Bible. Spending time with God in prayer and expecting him to speak to us today through the Bible. This is essential to becoming more Christ-like. It's very hard to become more like someone if you don't spend time with them, or you don't bother to find out about them. Obviously, there's more things that we can do to help us in our journey to become more Christ-like. But if we don't have the first building block in place, a healthy relationship with God will really struggle. We've alluded to this a couple of times already, but living in the Christian life can be tough. In verse 2, Paul asks Timothy to join him in his sufferings. Timothy knows the kind of suffering Paul has been through. They're real. In this chat letter alone, he's already mentioned being abandoned and being in prison. Paul is asking Timothy to join him in them. But is this really a choice? Can we become more Christ-like and not expect hardship? It's not a certainty, but it could. Paul is preparing us that it could happen. Two ways in which we can find ourselves find it hard to be Christ-like, why we can find it hard to be Christ-like, is one abstract set of reasons and then the more concrete, obvious examples. When we're living for something that may be, in many ways, it's an abstract concept. So one, we are living for something that in many ways is an abstract concept. I know if I get X number of coffee stamps, I get a free one. If I train 2 times a week, I will improve my running speed. If I practice every day, my Spanish would improve. Becoming more Christ-like is more abstract and subjective. It can make it hard to focus on the goal of being more Christ-like, because it's harder to see the improvement. Then there's the concrete examples. There are people that just don't like us being Christ-like. As we know, Christ suffered greatly. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that when we start to reflect Christ more, that we could end up suffering more. In fact, Christ prepares us for this reality. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that he hated me first." People can have misconceptions of who Christians are. They may cause you grief just for being a Christian. The gospel message is offensive to many. The idea that people are not good enough for something, or that they can't earn something, is countercultural. I find it a bit ironic that at work people will literally queue up to do shoeboxes and get involved with that, even though they have no faith whatsoever. But yet they aren't prepared to listen about the free gift of salvation that they need. They find it offensive. Our attitude do not reflect current world morality either. This also creates conflict with the world. In many ways, when we're living here, we're strangers on the earth. It's bound to cause conflict. This is what Paul is preparing us for, so that we don't give up. Paul wants us to know that what we're living for is tangible. It's worth fighting for, but it's going to require our willpower. This links in with the last illustration of the farmer, found in verse 6, which reads, "The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops." Paul is showing that our obedience and dedication will reap rewards. It is worth living for Jesus in this life. We will reap the benefits. But after hearing about suffering and all sorts, thinking about having an eternal perspective, we can start to feel a bit guilty. We know that we're to have this eternal mindset. So what happens if we actually enjoy things here on earth? We can feel a bit guilty because we're supposed to be in training. The first part of the chapter, did it not say that we shouldn't get entangled in civilian affairs? Well, God created the world and he created it good. The world was not created to be dull or monotone. It was created to be enjoyed. We shouldn't feel guilty about that, seeing a beautiful sunset, having a tasty meal, a good time with friends, or listening to some great music. God designed a world where all these things were created. An athlete, a soldier, and a farmer can still enjoy life. What Paul is saying here is that our focus shouldn't be on these things. There is more to life than these pleasures. They shouldn't dictate our life. Not that they shouldn't be avoided. So to summarise, when we think about this passages like this, it can make us resolve to try harder. It's our gut reaction. Whilst we know the Christian life can be tough, and we know that we have to have willpower to live it out, we know we can't be passive about it, but I think it's important to take stock of a day like today, which is all about remembrance. It offers some sound advice. And whilst it's absolutely right and proper to remember those that gave their lives throughout our lives, we should keep in the forefront of our minds the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But not just one day a year at Easter, as though that's Remembrance Jesus Day, throughout the year. This is what helps us to get through the tough times, and it gives us purpose. So as we go throughout the week, it'd be really good if we could just remember throughout our quiet times what Jesus has done for us and who, what it means to us in terms of where we're going and thinking about an eternal perspective. We're now going to stand and sing our last song.